Amen, indeed. Good evening, everybody. Thank you, Herb, for leading us in those songs. I love that old song, Jesus, Hold My Hand. You know, it's funny how that you take people with you in songs. When we sing that song, even though he has now gone on to his reward, there was a brother, the preacher at my home church, Brother Davidson, who used to sing in choruses and beautiful tenor voice, and even though he wasn't here with us today, I could hear him in that chorus whenever we sang that. And so those voices go with us. And I think it's not just memory, because the New Testament teaches us that whenever we come together to praise, the book of Hebrews says that the host in heaven that's praising God, we're joining in that together. So all of us together with the angels, people everywhere are joining in the chorus. And so I don't think I was just imagining that. I heard his voice as we sang together. Good evening. We're happy that you're here tonight. We're continuing our series tonight from the book of 1 Samuel. And I'm going to start with the reading tonight. And there are several readings I want to share with you, because we're going to be looking at a pretty big story arc tonight. And so I'm going to be reading several selections tonight from 1 Samuel chapter 18, 19, 20, and 23. So you may just, it'd be hard for you to follow along. You may just want to listen as I read these selections tonight. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became in one spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his home. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all of Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. In 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 23, we have a rather long narrative of Scripture, a narrative arc, a story arc, that details for you and me the famous friendship between Jonathan and David. Now, there's great detail that's given through all of these chapters regarding their relationship. But through these readings, several things become abundantly clear. First of all, it is clear that Jonathan, who is, of course, Saul's son, the king's son, had perceived that God had chosen and anointed David to be the future king. Now, the throne would have no doubt been Jonathan's by all rights, and yet Jonathan perceived that God had chosen David instead. Now, even though Jonathan was the heir apparent, he acknowledged and accepted this as being the will of God and being reality. Saul also perceived this truth, but he refused to accept the reality. But throughout the narrative, we see that Jonathan makes a covenant of friendship with David and pledges himself to protect David, his friend. We're continuing this series called A Heart That God Desires. And throughout this series, as we've been looking together through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, it has become rather clear the type, the descriptive type of heart that God wants you and me to have. And one thing that becomes clear throughout this book and through these chapters in particular is that God really wants to shape our hearts to be like His heart. Well, what kind of heart does God have? God has a heart that is open to others. God is not closed off. He doesn't isolate Himself or withdraw Himself from relationship. But instead, the God of heaven is one that welcomes with open arms relationship. And so if we, you and me, are to be like Him and have a heart like His, we too must welcome other people into relationship with us. God desires that we develop a heart that is like His, and tonight we see that God's heart is most certainly a heart of friendship. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, Jonathan makes this covenant with David, promising to protect him and to stand by him and to be loyal to him. But then we see that not only in chapter 18, at the beginning of this story arc, but also again in chapter 23, the covenant of friendship between Jonathan and David is renewed. So throughout the narrative, we see this David, a very young and vulnerable individual, who is confronted with many dangers. We see on numerous occasions the king tries in a frantic moment where he's almost lost his mind, tries to pin David to the wall with a spear. And through all of those dangers, we see the covenant of friendship with Jonathan and David at the beginning and also renewed at the end. One commentator said that it seems as if this entire narrative arc that tells us the story of Jonathan and David is bracketed by the covenant of friendship at the front and at the end as well. But really, it's more than just bracketing the story, like the bookends of the story, the covenant of friendship here and here as well. More than that is that Jonathan's friendship with David is containing the evil that would threaten David. Jonathan is constantly protecting David from the wrath of the king. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 gives us some indication as to the kind of friendship that we should be seeking to have with others, the kind of heart of friendship. It says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." You know, really, when it comes down to it, when you face times of adversity, times of difficulty, it's in those moments that you really discover who your true friends are. And in fact, even your spouse and your close relatives only will truly help you get through the tough times if they are more than just a romantic interest, more than just a blood relative. They have to be friends as well. Keller has observed the following. This was an insightful thing that he had commented about this text. He said, "You can't get through times of adversity in life without friends. And you can't get through this life without adversity. Therefore, it follows, you can't get through life without friends." And so I hope you see at the very outset of tonight's lesson that friends are necessary for life. They absolutely are. And we see the necessity being played out in Jonathan and David's relationship. And it's just practical. Friends are necessary. If you're going to face adversity, you've got to have people that are going to stick with you and help you get through the times of adversity. So friends are necessary just on a practical level. But they're necessary for an even deeper reason too. Because friendship is divine. If you think all the way back to Eden, when God created everything in a perfect paradise, and he looked and he saw, as we said, saw this morning, he looked upon all of it and said, "It is very good." There was only one thing that God identified in a perfect created paradise that was not good. Man should not be alone. Now here's the big point right there. Even paradise was not enough without friendship. And you say, well, why is that? Why wouldn't it be enough? And the reason is deeply theological. You and me, we were made in the image of God. Well, who is God? In God's nature, he is tri-personal. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, having existed from all eternity in a relationship with one another. And so to be like God, to be made in God's image, means you and I must have deep relationships with people. Sometimes I think we have been deceived in Western American culture. There's a lot of great things about Western American culture, but one of the ways in which I think we have been deceived is that we have been taught in our culture to be fiercely independent. That somehow I can do it on my own, I don't really need anybody else, and we've been fed the lie that true strength means that you are highly independent. Meaning you are not dependent upon anybody else, that you can do it yourself. I want to tell you that is a deceptive lie of Satan. Because the very nature of God is relationship. And so if you, friend, if have ever felt, as I know we all have, what it's like to be lonely, that is not a weakness of the fall. That is not somehow that showing that you aren't enough, that you ought to be able to get through it on your own, that somehow because of your sin you're lonely. Now, we can be lonely because of sin. Don't make any mistake about that. But loneliness itself is not an indication of a weakness of the fall. Rather, if you are lonely, it shows that you have that innate desire, that desire built within you to be like God. You are desiring friends. You're desiring relationships. You're desiring to be like your Maker. But you see, to have true friends, you have to have a heart of friendship. You have to show yourself a friend. Many translations of Proverbs 18:24 give it that way, that if you are to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. You must be a friend of people. So you see, friendship is absolutely necessary for life. It's necessary on a practical level in times of adversity, but it's also necessary because you are absolutely created and designed for friendship. You are made that way in God's image. But maybe we ought to take a step back just a moment after now we see the necessity of friendship and really just kind of ask the question, what is it? What are the essential components of true friendship? Well, I think from Jonathan and David's life and from this story arc, we do see the components of true friendship. In the first place, true friends are constant. Jonathan and David made this covenant of friendship and then renewed the covenant. Now, as adults, we often don't do that. We don't make covenants of friendship, but we know what it's like because guess what? You probably did make one. It was just all the way back in the schoolyard. Because kids even now still do that. It might be a p or maybe something a little more dramatic than that. But kids all the time do things to seal a friendship, to make a covenant of friendship, to agree that they're going to be with each other, stand up for one another. Well, you see, that indicates that even kids understand, out of the mouths of babes, literally, they understand this idea of friendship being constant. Now, many of the relationships that you and I have, by virtue of just the way life is, many of our relationships are what might be called user relationships. Many of our social interactions with each other are user relationships. What I mean by that is that, you know, you might go to the grocery store and you see a certain, you have a certain pattern of behavior that you go to the same grocery store all the time. But you know what? Particularly in today's day and time, if the grocery store across town has better prices or better service, you're not going to show really any loyalty, probably, to that grocery store. You're going to go where the better prices are, where the better service is, because you have a user relationship. Most of our economic relationships and even social relationships, for our advantage, are user relationships. So we're always calculating and saying, okay, is it worth it for me to stay in this relationship? And in the moment that it no longer is worth it, then boom, I'm out of there. Now, unfortunately, many people in today's world have even transferred a user relationship to some of the most deep relationships that there should be in society, like marriage. Always calculating, are you benefiting me? And the moment you're not benefiting me, then boom, I'll go and shop elsewhere. But if you're really interested in true friendships, the kind of depth of friendship that Jonathan and David had, the kind of friendship God designed you to have, then it must go beyond a user relationship to being a constant covenant type relationship. You know, you can be a very friendly person but not have any really true friends. I've known several people like that over my lifetime. People that seem to know a lot of people and seem to be very friendly, but when you really got to talking to them, you found that really they didn't have any real deep friendships at all. And you say, well, why would that happen? Well, usually it happens whenever you treat relationships in a user way. You're always networking, always hanging out with people that will be beneficial to you in some way. You've never really made a covenant of friendship to stick with the person. Proverbs 18:24 says, a true friend sticks closer than a brother. A true friend makes that covenant to stick with you. You can think you have friends and not really have any friends like that. You see, true friends like Jonathan and David, that kind of friendship is constant. Proverbs 17:17 again says, a friend loves at all times, sticks with you. So to have a heart of friendship for others, you got to be constant and stick with the person who is your friend. That's what the first component to true friendship is, this constancy. But then also notice, secondly, true friendship is transparent. You notice back here in chapter 18, the first couple of verses, it says that Jonathan loved David like his own soul. What does that mean, to love somebody like your own soul? Well, you know your own soul better than anybody else does. You know, you can hide certain aspects of your personality or certain aspects of who you are from a lot of people. Even those that are closest to you, if you choose to, you can hide certain parts of yourself from them. But the very nature of personhood means you can't hide from yourself. You know everything, warts and all. You know everything, inside and out, about who you are. But Jonathan had the kind of relationship with David, the kind of friendship with David, says he loved him as his own soul, which indicates that what is being communicated here is a Hebrew metaphor for what we would call in today's modern language, transparency. Vulnerability. True friends will let you in, and they'll never let you down. So to have the heart of a friend, that means that you have to get to a place where you're willing to open yourself up to other people. You must let your friend see who you really are. Like what? Like your feelings. You remember in Acts 20, you've got that scene of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, when you read about him throughout his writings, he comes off as a very strong-willed and very, very strong presence. In fact, in one of his writings, he'll even indicate that maybe he comes off stronger in his writings than he actually does in person. But you get this foreboding figure a little bit with Paul, and yet in Acts 20, you see that man, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one chosen by God as a special instrument, standing with elders in the church on a seashore, and all of these grown men are weeping because they feel like they're never going to see Paul again. They're willing to be vulnerable and transparent and show their emotions to one another. Because true friendship does that. I was listening to a lesson on the friendship of Jonathan and David this past week, and the particular author was talking about how that back in these days and in former ages, when you had men that were warriors. Now, David was a warrior. Remember, Saul has killed his thousands, but man, David, he far out surpassed him. David was certainly a warrior. He was no pushover. He was no girly man. All right, he was a man's man. He was a warrior. And this author said that true warriors don't have a problem opening up their feelings to others because they don't have to put up a front of being tough. They really were tough. So if you really know where your strength lies and you're confident in the Lord, then true strength is not is holding in your emotions or shielding your emotions or stuffing your emotions. True strength is showing them. It's exactly the kind of strength Jesus showed. See, true friends are transparent with their feelings, but they're also transparent and open and available with their time. You know, if you're in a true friendship with somebody, you don't dress up for a friend. If they're a friend, you know, you open the door when they knock on the door, even though you're still in your pajamas. You hadn't combed your hair yet. Oh, yeah, come on in. You see, you let a true friend in on your normal daily life. You open your schedule to them. So a true friend is open with their feelings, they're open with their time, and then thirdly, they're open with their decisions. Real friends will talk to each other before making major decisions. You take counsel from a friend. Why? Because a true friend is not a user. You don't ask users for advice. You ask friends for advice. And then fourthly, a true friend is vulnerable in the sense that they'll open themselves up to their flaws to one another. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, there's this interesting passage that says that we as Christians should encourage each other daily so that we will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now follow this for just a second. That indicates that sin is deceitful. In the sense that sin has the ability to blind you to your own flaws. So if you're blinded to your own flaws, this passage in Hebrews 3:13 says we should encourage one another, be involved in each other's lives, so that we're not blinded to our own faults and sins and flaws. You see, what you and I need, each one of us, are true friends that we let into our lives, that will speak truth into our lives, that we invite in, that we give permission to be brutally honest with us. Each one of us needs a group of friends that will help us see our blind spots, help us see our flaws, things we can't see in ourselves alone. Proverbs 27:5 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." See, that indicates that, yeah, sometimes it's going to sting a little bit when you're in a relationship with a true friend because they're going to be honest with you. But those wounds are not wounds meant to destroy you. They are faithful wounds. Wounds that help you get better as a person. So true friends are constant. They help you get through the difficult times of life. True friends are transparent. They help you to change and become the person you were meant to be. But here's the tricky thing about true friendship. True friends have common passions. That's what makes them friends. They have something that is deeply believed, deeply held on to, that they share in common. It is the glue that binds them together. And you can't create common passions. You only discover them. You know, you can cultivate a heart of friendship, and each one of us should be doing that. We should be cultivating our hearts in such a way that we take on the traits we've talked about so far in the lesson, where we're opening our lives to each other, letting others in, not letting other people down. We should be cultivating those traits. But friendship itself is not something you can force or create. It is only discovered when you find a foundational, common-held belief with someone else. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Friendship starts when you say to another person, 'You too?' That's the beginning of a friendship." Now that "you too" moment, it might be a common vision, it might be a common experience. Maybe you went to college together, maybe you had children at the same time in the same preschool, or it could be some common experience, it could be a common belief. Well, Jonathan and David discovered this friendship because they both, each one of them, loved God, and they both held in common their ultimate desire to want to see what was best for God's people Israel. Again, C.S. Lewis writes in one of his books called The Four Loves, when he talks about the idea of friendship as a type of love, he says this, "The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, 'Do you see the same truth?' would be, 'I see nothing and I don't care about the truth, I only want a friend,' no friendship can arise, though affection, of course, may." Now, let me stop there just a moment. What he's saying there is he's saying, if you say to somebody else, "You don't really care what they believe and not really interested in sharing what you believe. I don't really care about truth. I just care about having friends." He says, in that moment, friendship is never possible. And now, why would he say that? He would say, there can be nothing for the friendship to be about. And friendship must be about something. Even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Now, I don't know what two people. Lewis had a little bit of a humorous streak in him, I think. Then he says this, "Those who have nothing, those that have nothing, can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers." In other words, you need to know who you are, where you're headed, where you're traveling, what you believe, what you stand for, what your interests are. And then you discover someone, many times by God's providence, by happenstance perhaps, through a common experience, you discover someone that you say, "Oh, you too." So true friends are constant, they are transparent, and ultimately true friendship is discovered when you find common passions with someone else. Well, Jonathan certainly had that for David. And their relationship was sticking together in this covenant of friendship. I want you to think about this for just a second. It would have been easy for Jonathan to side with his father Saul and kill David. After all, Jonathan is the heir apparent. That would have been easy. Likewise, it would have been easy for Jonathan to see the handwriting on the wall and recognize, no, I think David is showing such accomplishment on the battlefield that no doubt he is going to be the next king. And so the best thing I can do is side with David. And he could have, as many times these kinds of things went down in governments in those days and times, and sometimes even now, he could have killed his own father. And at least he would have been in second in command beside David. He could have chosen to do that as well. But now watch this carefully. Jonathan was a constant, faithful friend to both David, and he showed loyalty to his father, the king, at the same time. And that is ultimately what got Jonathan killed. Does that remind you of anybody? Someone that remained faithful to their father, but faithful unto death for his friends too? In John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Greater love has no one than that, to lay down one's life for his friends." David was saved through Jonathan's sacrificial friendship. And I want you to know tonight, you can only be saved by Jesus' sacrificial friendship. Jesus saved you by His friendship. Jesus let you in on it. True friends let you in. Jesus let you in. How did He let you in? He let you in because He became absolutely vulnerable for you. Arms outstretched, palms open, nails in the hands, vulnerable. Jesus let you in, friend. And He will never let you down. Because as He hung on that cross, the Bible tells us, even with just a thought, He could have called legions of angels to take Him from that cross, but He chose not to. Why? He did it for you, His friend. He did that for you personally. You are saved by Jesus' friendship. He's the most ideal friend of all. You see, Jesus is a better friend. He is the true Jonathan. The one through whom you are saved by His friendship, because Jesus remained loyal to His Father in heaven and He sacrificially gave His life in death for His friends. We've sung tonight that grand old hymn, There's Not a Friend Like Jesus. Jesus is a friend to you tonight. Will you come and accept that friendship? Will you walk into that relationship, the very one you were made for? If we can help you to take that step, if you've not done it, we would love to assist you in your obedience to the gift of the gospel by coming in repentance and baptism to Jesus tonight. Or perhaps you just need prayers of encouragement. If we can help you, come to Jesus, the greatest friend of all, as we stand and as we sing.